Amen. Well, it's a massive chapter, and I'm going to do my best to get through a lot of material, but we will do our best to get through there. For those who are visiting us, or if you weren't here last week, we started a new series in the book of Daniel, and we've looked at Daniel chapter 1. And last week, just to recap, because we're only 2 weeks in, we heard last week about the context of Daniel and his three friends who had been taken away out of Israel, out of Judah, to a place called Babylon. This is a few hundred years, or about 600 years before Jesus was born. And they were taken to Babylon to serve the king of Babylon at the time, called King Nebuchadnezzar. Big long name, pretty cool name, Nebuchadnezzar. And they took these young men out of their country into exile, and they wanted to train them in the culture of this new conquering ruling kingdom. And so they wanted to immerse them and teach them in language. They wanted to teach them the new customs of this culture and immerse them in the culture. And they also wanted to give them new food and wine to drink from the king's table. Now, these Jewish boys would not allow themselves to eat the king's food and drink the wine, because in a sense it was like that was like the last line for them. They would have their names changed, they would learn the language and the culture and the customs, but they would not defile themselves as Jewish boys who had been grown up under the providence of God and the word of God, to defile themselves by eating the king's food and drinking the king's wine. And we looked at why that might have been last week. But if nothing else, it is for the simple reason that to eat and drink with somebody in these ancient cultures was to say, I'm one with you. It was like the sign of fellowship, that if you really accepted and was part of someone and you welcome them to your home or whatever, you would sit down and eat and drink with them and you'd be immersed. That was the sign that you were immersed within that culture and one of them. And they were saying, we'll do lots of stuff, but we won't immerse ourselves in that way. And even when we have communion, which we're not having this morning, it is saying that we're one with Jesus. We're remembering that we're one with Jesus and identifying with Jesus, and he welcomes us to eat and drink with him. And when Jesus comes again, and there's a picture in the book of Revelation about a banquet where his people will eat and drink with him, partaking of him in a sense. And so they said, we're not going to do that. And so they set up this test, and they were allowed to have this test to see whether after 10 days, whether they were in as good shape as the young men who had the king's food and drink. And after 10 days, it showed that they were in better condition than these young other men who had eaten the king's food and drink. And so they were granted the permission not to have the king's food and drink. Now, if I was a pagan and I heard that these four young Jewish men had just asked to have this test, and that this test had shown them better, and all of a sudden they were coming and taking the king's food and wine from me, I would have been a bit narky towards these guys who had just like made me have vegetables and water from now on, because I was probably going to enjoy the king's food and wine. But nevertheless, God answered their prayer for them that they would not defile themselves. That's chapter one. That's a controlling theme, if you like, about holiness. That these young men in this pagan culture would live holy lives unto God. Another controlling theme, just very quickly, is that the first chapter of Daniel shows that God is in control of all these events. And we find this out by God telling in the very first chapter that he gave these Jewish boys, or the king Jeroboam, into the hands of Babylon. In other words, God was not out of control or lost control. He determined that Israel should be taken captive by Babylon, and it says that God gave them into the hands. In this chapter, it also says that God gave Daniel favor with the chief servant, so that he could appeal to the king. And then thirdly, it says at the end that God gave these young men the ability to have knowledge and wisdom, and for Daniel to interpret dreams. So in the first chapter, we see that if you're going to live a holy life for God, you need to make right decisions, and God is there in the midst, and God gives you the power and wisdom to live a godly life no matter what situation you find yourself in. That's Daniel chapter 1. If you missed last week, I've just given to you in 5 minutes. You don't have to listen to 45 minutes of a sermon. Now we come to Daniel chapter 2. And like I said, there's a lot in Daniel chapter 2. And I've tried to look at Daniel chapter 2 and I've come up with, if you like, five five things or five expressions, starting with the idea, with the concept, the big idea, when heaven comes to earth. When heaven comes to earth, and I've got five things that happen that we see in this passage when heaven comes to earth. Because God comes to earth, as it were, and speaks to earth through a dream and to his to this king Nebuchadnezzar. And you know what? It was cold this morning, but it's actually got warm. Who's feeling a little bit warm now? One person? Two people? Three people? You know, it was warm watching the Bledisloe Cup last night too, I must say. I tell you one thing about the Bledisloe Cup. I don't know if you watched it. It's just that, it's not that the All Blacks are just so brilliant and skillful. There is that in it. It was just that the Wallabies didn't play with any passion and conviction. You can be outskilled, and that's okay. There's always going to be a winner and a loser. But if you're going to do something, play with passion and conviction, right? You just got to play with passion and conviction and go hard out. Christians, that's a word for us today, as Christians, honestly. And that's what we're going to see in here. When God speaks from heaven to earth, our lives change with passion and conviction for the things of God. And the first thing I want us to see, when heaven comes to earth, people are frequently faced with problems needing solving that only God can fix. If you look with me in Daniel chapter 2, the first opening record of King Nebuchadnezzar says that he has a dream and it really troubled him. It confuses him. I mean, he's the king. He can't make head or tail of what this dream is that he's been given. It was such a strong dream that he really wanted to know its meaning. Now, I wonder if we've had dreams like that. I'm sure many of you have had dreams and you're thinking, man, I had a dream last night and that really troubled me. It really troubled me. And the thing with dreams, we've got to be really careful with this because people can take this in all kinds of directions. And I'm going to be real careful not to share any of my weird dreams because they're weird. They're weird. The brain is trying to figure out at one level what's going on during the week. And so many people have been misguided about dreams. Oh, I had this dream and I had this dream, and they start living by their dreams. I tell you what, if you want to live by something, live by the word of God, which is clear and certain. And let the dreamers dream. Let the dreamers dream. But here was a dream that he couldn't understand, and it was really, really troubling him. So he calls in, the king calls in his wise men, sorcerers, magicians, and he asks them to inform him what his dream means. He really wants to know. But Nebuchadnezzar is so keen to know what it means and to hear what it really is. He doesn't actually say, come and just tell me, as it was read out before, don't come and just tell me what it means. Tell me what I dreamt. I mean, you can understand why he's doing this, right? When you're in a real bind, you don't want someone coming along and saying, well, you know, tell me what you dreamt and I'll try and interpret it for you, right? Because you could have any ning-nong try and interpret that dream just to save their skin, right? And that's what they would do. And he's going, nah. He's going, first of all, you've got to tell me what I dreamt. Because that will show me that you really have a gift and ability. And then I want you to tell me what it actually means. Now that's asking for something pretty special, isn't it? He's a smart guy. Because when things get tough, you and I don't want to hear everyone's opinion. We want to know that what we're being told is the truth. We want to seek out those who speak the truth, who know the truth, who love the truth, and if they don't know it, they'll tell you, right? They won't try and puff themselves up and proclaim to know more than they actually do. And Nebuchadnezzar is not one guy to be hoodwinked. So he sets us up, and the response by these guys is, no one on earth can do that. Because the gods do not dwell with mankind. And in one sense, these magicians are right. That the gods don't dwell, and no man can know that, unless, of course, they get a revelation from God himself. And so this is the situation that they're faced with. And I want to move quite quickly, because there is a lot to get through. So The first thing we notice is that when heaven comes to earth, people are frequently faced with a problem needing solving. Friends, I think we live in a day like that. We live in a day right now where there is so much confusion. But like Nebuchadnezzar, so many people are looking to those whom they think are wise. They're looking in all the wrong places, or many of the wrong places, and looking for answers. But what a wonderful privilege we have for those who've come to know the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ through a revelation of God. We have actually been, that's why the Bible, people talk about coming into the light. That we see things. We see things which were once hidden from us. That are testifiable and true. And that we are, God has designed the church and the people of God to be ministers of reconciliation. People who walk in the light and speak the truth to set the prisoners free like the Lord Jesus did and recorded for about him in Luke chapter 4. What a wonderful privilege that is. That is the highest calling, to be used of God to bring a message, to bring hope to those who are living in confusion. And they're not stupid people. Our neighbours aren't stupid. The people we work with aren't stupid. The people who aren't here this morning aren't stupid people. They're created in the image of God. Many of them hold positions and responsibilities in their workplaces and in the educational sector and do wonderful things that you and I receive great blessing from. And they're not Christians. How can we love these people in return? With the greatest love that we could ever do, and that is to speak and reveal to them the gospel and their greatest need of a Saviour, a God who loves them, a God who sent his Son to die for them. What a wonderful privilege that is. We're not in the dark. We're a city on a hill, a people, a light to the nations. But this should be an encouragement to us. That when heaven comes to earth, it often comes in situations where people are facing great problems and confusion. You hear it all the time. I heard it this week. I was getting myself a coffee somewhere and just in passing, someone was having a conversation with each other and they said, you know, things happen for a reason. Oh, you know, and you hear these little comments, you know, they'll get what's coming to them. Things happen for a reason. These common phrases that we have in our culture are actually, if you like, biblical truths. There is truth to a lot of phrases and ideas that people have, but they don't know where this truth comes from. I mean, you just take it. Things happen for a reason. Well, not if there is no God. There is no God of reason. I mean, that doesn't line up with what's been taught in science and philosophy, that there is no God, there is no absolute. That is a Christian worldview. That is a Christian truth that things happen for a reason. I mean, if we're all just blobs that just, they've got no purpose and there is no creator, then there is no reason. There is no reason. Give me a reason. There is no reason. You know, people will get what's coming to them. That presupposes an idea that there is a final judgment. They'll get what's coming to them. Where do you get that idea? In order for there to be judgment, there must be right and wrong. This concept of a lawgiver of right and wrong. That's a Christian truth. So why do people keep saying Christian truth and yet keep denying the God of truth? It's because they don't know him. And if they think about him, generally they think about him in bad terms. Why is that? Because people are hostile towards God. Because if you acknowledge God, then you must follow God. If you acknowledge there is a God, you must surrender to this God. And you must believe that he is good and he rewards those who earnestly seek him. It's going to require something of me. It's going to require worship. I don't want to do that. I'm quite happy just to live my own life and make up my own rules. But you see the importance that there is confusion, there is truth, but there is, most of all, we need to hear from heaven. And God often speaks into those contexts. So for all of us who freak out when we see things on the news, terrible as they are, and I'm not dismissing for one moment. In fact, I don't watch the news as regularly as I did because it just seems to be so much bad news. But it's good to be aware of what's happening in your world. But to take heart, it's often in these situations when the world is in turmoil, that God speaks from heaven. And the exciting thing is, he's told us in the New Testament, in times like that, he speaks through his people. His people who love him, who profess him publicly, who live in their workplaces and bear witness. God is building his church through his people. That's exciting for me, to see God's kingdom come. So that's the first thing. And we notice that with King Nebuchadnezzar. Which brings us to Daniel, who also realizes that God gives truth and knowledge to Daniel. So what happens next? Let me give you the phrase. When heaven comes to earth, it always includes prayer to the God of heaven. In fact, the God of heaven is mentioned five times, as Michelle read it out. Five times, the God of heaven. That's the phrase that refers to God. There is a God in heaven who speaks. But it always, almost always, involves prayer. So Daniel hears the situation that the wise men are going to be put to death, all these wise men, including Daniel's four friends, if they cannot come and tell King Nebuchadnezzar his dream and then interpret it. Their heads are on the chopping block. And Daniel says, goes to the servant and says, I will bring the interpretation. I know God who can bring the interpretation. And so what's he do? What's Daniel doing here? He's sticking his neck out, isn't he? I mean, his neck is on the chopping block already. He sticks his neck out and says, I will tell you what the dream is and I'll bring the interpretation. Now there's a bit of passion, right? There's a bit of go get him, because he knows God. He knows God and he's seen the hand of God in his life before, answering his prayer in chapter 1. But then Daniel thinks, you know what? I better go and get my buddies to pray. I've just stuck my neck out. So he goes to his three friends and he tells them what's happened. And he says, now will you guys please pray? This is the situation. I need to hear from God. This is, Daniel has believed in God and stepped out in faith, but he knows it's bigger than him. He knows he cannot manipulate God. He knows God's not some kind of genie where he just says, oh, God said it and therefore it's an easy thing. So Daniel asks his friends to pray to the God of heaven. That's a wonderful lesson for us. That when we are faced or living in situations where there's frustration, God often uses and shows our uses prayer and causes us to feel really, really dependent. Weak. God makes us feel our need and our weakness so that he can show his glory. We see this all the time in our own lives, in church history. God is most glorified when his servants are most weak. When was the Father glorified most in history? When a son was weak on the cross. He was strong for obedience, but he was weak, he was broken, and God was most glorified through his son. When the church, when we're weak in our workplaces, when we don't know what to say, when we fumble through, when we think we're just failing at this thing called Christianity, when we know we should be reading our Bibles and praying and doing all these things that you hear week after week that which are good things, and we feel like we just can't measure up, when we're weak and we're going, God, you know, it's just the world's just too big, I just don't understand things. What are we doing there? We're praying. Stop and think. We're actually praying and sharing what's real in our lives and showing our weakness. And it's in those moments, in those times, that God is most glorified. And so he goes and he asks his friends to pray. He enlists them to pray. He says, I trust you guys. In a sense, he's saying, what I've done is going to affect you guys in the long run. And in verse 18, he says this. He tells them to seek Verse 18, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery. It's a prayer of mercy. God, be merciful to us. And God answers Daniel and his friends. And God answers us when we pray. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7 and 8, let me read you what Jesus said. He said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be opened. Everyone, God will not turn away anyone who seeks him with all their heart and soul. And so they seek God, and God speaks from heaven. If you're confused this morning about your situation, any situation, then I encourage you to call upon God. If you're angry, like King Nebuchadnezzar was, frustrated and angry, call upon God. If you're caught in some sin and your life is starting to unravel and only you know about this, I implore you to call upon God. And he will answer you. And he will strengthen you. What God has done for others, he can do for you. What God has done for others, he can do for you. We call upon the God of heaven. And that's what happens here. And heaven comes to earth. So heaven comes to earth when things are very difficult and confusing. Heaven comes to earth through prayer when we call upon him. And heaven comes to earth when heaven comes to earth, God's answer to prayer is expressed through praise. We see that. As soon as we're told in Daniel chapter 2 that God gives the revelation to Daniel, we see in verse 19, it says, when the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night, then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. See, when God answers our prayers, the first response that we know we've heard from heaven is that we are grateful to God. This is one of the marks of a true Christian, that you know the person has really come face to face with God. I mean, we can talk religion, we can talk the words of Scripture, we can play church and look all cool that we've got it all together. But man, oh man, I can tell you when someone comes to my office and they tell me a testimony that God has met them, and the language that comes out of them and the passion and the love and sometimes the tear and the joys, I know they don't have to tell me anymore. I know that God has met them. You just know the difference. And there is praise to God. And what does Daniel? Daniel offers up this prayer of praise. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever. He changes times and season. He reveals deep and hidden things. God will reveal things about us to ourselves when God speaks to us. Isn't that an interesting thing? It's an interesting thing to think, well, how is God going to speak to me? He's going to reveal things about ourselves that sometimes we don't want to see in ourselves. But when God shows you those things, the result is not, oh gee, I feel really beaten up and condemned. No. It turns back to praise. Thank you, God, for showing me this. To the God of my fathers, I give him praise and thanks. And he has this time of praise and worship to God because God has answered his prayer. Not only to help him, friends, but to deliver all those wise, pagan, idol-worshipping, sorcerers and magicians, and a pagan king. See, David is praying not only on his behalf and his friends, but for all those who are kept in the darkness. That reveals something of a true man of God. That he's prepared to pray and intercede for those who have him captive. And he prays for them. And so when heaven comes to earth, when heaven speaks, there is this offering of free-flowing praise to God. Which brings us fourthly. When heaven comes to earth, God speaks with absolute truth and clarity. God gives Daniel the revelation, understanding of the vision. But when God speaks, it is 100% accurate. So when we come to the revelation itself, let's just very briefly look at it, because I don't want to spend a lot of time. It's on the dream. But what is the revelation of the dream itself? And it's found in chapter 2, verses 31 through 45. In short, God showed Daniel that there were four parts of a statue that the king had dreamed, of which represent four consecutive kingdoms, beginning with the kingdom of Babylon, over which King Nebuchadnezzar was ruler. And God spoke about this, the first kingdom and the last kingdom, and these four kingdoms together. Let me read to you from verse 37 just to refresh our memories as Daniel speaks. O king, see how he refers to him. The king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power and the might and the glory, and to whose hand he has given, wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field and the birds of the heavens. He's speaking about King Nebuchadnezzar, making you ruler over them all. So he's acknowledging that this pagan king has this authority and power because the king of heaven, God himself, has given it to him. He says, you are the head of gold. Now, it doesn't take much imagination to be sitting there thinking and imagine that as the king Nebuchadnezzar is sitting there and Daniel is telling him what the God of heaven has done for him, and then he says, and you are the king of the head of gold. Do you imagine what's happening to his head at this point? Tell me more. This sounds great. You know, he's saying that God's given you all of this, and you're the head of gold. Oh, wow, you know. Feeling pretty cool. Carry on. Tell me more, Daniel. Tell me more. Tell me more. Then Daniel says this. Daniel explains in one verse and two other kingdoms, another kingdom inferior to you shall arise, verse 39, after you. Well, of course it will be inferior to him. I mean, he's the king of gold, right? The head of gold. Inferior after you. And yet a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over the earth. And yet a third kingdom of bronze. Now, although Daniel doesn't say which kingdom it is, it's pretty well accepted amongst Bible scholars that these kingdoms refer to Persia and Greece. So the head of gold, here it is, here it is. The head of gold refers to Babylon's empire, King Nebuchadnezzar. The chest and arms of silver refers to the Persian Empire. And the middle and the thighs and the bronze to the Greek Empire. And the legs of iron and feet of iron and clay refer to the Roman Empire, which is 63 BC through to 476 AD after Jesus. And then we hear of this messianic stone in verses 44 and 45. Let me read to you those again. Verse 44. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. This is the climax. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. See, all these kingdoms are leading up to the stone which would destroy all these kingdoms. Just a small stone, and be established forever and ever. And this should really grab our attention for those who've read the New Testament, because this speaks of the times of the kings of Rome, when the God of heaven would come and establish his kingdom through the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, which would reign forever and ever. This is a prophecy about the coming of the Lord Jesus, God's Messiah, who is only a stone, only small, but it'll strike at all these other kingdoms, and it'll be established forever and ever, and it'll grow forever and ever until the final consummation. And that's the most exciting part about this vision, to be honest. So when heaven comes to earth, God speaks with absolute clarity. So does God speak today? Is God speaking in dreams and things that we might be excited about what God is doing? Well, absolutely, God is speaking today. But God is speaking through His Son in ways that surpass anything that Daniel wrote down here. Let me read to you Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2 and try not to just overpass it because of familiarity. But this is what God says in the book of Hebrews. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to us in His Son, that kingdom which would be established forever and ever, whom He appointed heir over all things. Why? Well, not why. And through whom also He made the universe. God is speaking through His Son who made the universe. And it goes on to say who is the exact representation of God. It is God Himself. God's kingdom is not divided. The King of Kings that would establish this kingdom is the King of Glory Himself, God in human flesh, in the work and person of Jesus Christ. So God is speaking. God has spoken, if you like. Heaven has spoken to earth. And what really, really astounds me is how detailed and accurate God has spoken. And maybe you can help me out here. I don't know how well you know the Bible, but if you read the Bible and understand it well, that when it comes to the New Testament, the fulfillment of Jesus, God has told us so much about so much. It's not as if we're in the dark. He has told us who made us. He has told us why there are problems in the world. We call it sin. He has told us how to raise our children and what to teach them. He's told us how to be saved. He tells us why we live different, why we've got troubled times. He tells us what this era is going to look like. He tells us why people are going to persecute churches. He tells us how to look after widows. He tells us how to vote. He tells us how to live in our workplaces. He tells us lots of things. He tells us how to deal with suffering. He tells us how to hope. He tells us how to live. He tells us how to pray. He tells us so much. He tells us what it's going to be like before Jesus comes back. He tells us how people are going to treat us when we mention His name. And He's going to tell us why, what's going on in their hearts. He's going to talk about our own struggles as Christians. He's going to tell us a zillion things. He's going to tell us what the issue is with divorce. He's going to tell us how to pray and not to pray. He's going to tell us how to judge and not to judge people. He's going to tell us when to be strong and not to be strong, and when to show grace and mercy. Can you think of anything that He really hasn't told us that's not important? He's told us we're going to have relationship issues, and He's told us who the answer is. All the struggles. He's going to tell us how to face suffering and sickness. He's going to tell those who are Christian women how to live in their homes when their husbands are not Christians. See, the detail is incredible. If we just hear from heaven and pick up His revelation and hear from Him and live that way, it is incredibly detailed. Incredibly detailed. God is not silent, and He has spoken with absolute authority and absolute clarity. He's told us about baptisms and why we have communion. He's told us so much that nothing should grab us by surprise. So that we'd be full of faith and hope. So when heaven comes to earth, God speaks with absolute clarity through the person and work of Jesus Christ. We're almost done. And since heaven has come to earth, which is what we're praying for, and Jesus tells us to pray for that in the Lord's Prayer, that Your kingdom come, Your will be done, that God came to earth through the working person, how should we live? Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said this: therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, who puts them into practice, is like a wise man who's built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, Yet it did not fall because its foundation was on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against the house and it fell with a great crash. So why is Jesus saying that? Well, just prior to this, he says, people will come to me, and not everyone who comes to me and says, Lord, Lord, did we not do these great things in your name? He says, not that everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, like King Nebuchadnezzar did. When he heard the dream and the interpretation. Did you hear what King Nebuchadnezzar said? Let me just read it to you. Verse 46, then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and paid homage to Daniel and commanded that the offering and incense be offered up to him. And the king answered and said to Daniel, truly your God is God, God of gods and Lord of lords, the revealer of mysteries. For you have been able to reveal this mystery. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. And therefore we should be careful how we build. Which brings us to my final point. When heaven comes to earth, let's not get carried away by the impulse of the moment, but make a decision to become a worshipper of God, the God of heaven, for the rest of our lives. See, Nebuchadnezzar made a very extravagant profession. If we come back next week, we'll see the next thing he's doing is building himself a statue. My prayer is that our profession would lead to a faith lived out, an expression for the God who is. Maybe this morning you profess a faith but don't own a faith. The question is not do you believe, but do you trust? Do you follow? We have a wonderful task here. God's people has been assigned a task of revealing the mysteries of God to those living in darkness. Those who are blind and confused. And that is our great commission. And it was wonderful today to celebrate Warren getting baptized as a public profession of faith. But it's only the beginning, isn't it? Because as we go back to our workplaces tomorrow, as we have conversations after the service, as we meet those who are living in darkness, they need to hear the revelation of God. And don't think God is silent. He has said so much. And it's upon us to share this revelation to those who don't know the living Saviour, the God of heaven. So let me just recap the 5 points. Heaven comes to earth often during difficult and confused situations. So let that be an encouragement if you're facing that or around people like that today. Heaven comes to earth. Heaven comes to earth when people pray to God for help. Heaven comes to earth. When heaven comes to earth, it results in true worship and praise. When heaven comes to earth, God speaks with absolute clarity and truth. When heaven comes to earth, let us not get caught up with just the emotion, but make a decisive response to be a worshipper of God. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for revealing to us yourself through your word this morning. We thank you for revealing something of ourselves. And we ask God that you would strengthen us to follow you, that you'd help us to make wise decisions. And for anyone here this morning who has never made that decision, who's never turned to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, who know very little about you or know a lot about you, but seems to be walking their own way, we pray, Father, that you would bring them back to yourself. That their profession would result in true worship of you. Father, you call your children back to yourself. You call us back to yourself that we might know you and be reconciled with you. You are the giver of life. You're the only one who has salvation. You're the one who guides our life. And Father, we ask, Father, for us all this morning that you would forgive us for wandering away at times. Even for us who profess faith and profess to know, profess to have a growing faith and a trust in you, God, none of us, Lord, as it were, lives an exemplary life. And so we ask for your mercy and your help. And Father, we do pray for those whom we love. We pray for those in our community who do not know you. We do pray, Father, that you would help us to be revealers of the mysteries of heaven to them this week. Grant us boldness like Daniel. Help us to be praying and watching and seeing how you work and move. Help us to be a blessing like Daniel was to those who did not profess faith. Father, we don't want to be numbered amongst those who are just seen as antagonists, religious fruitcakes, people who are just always meddling. But help us to be people who offer hope and truth and point people graciously to a loving God who loves them. Father, we thank you for your word, and we ask by your Spirit you'd equip us for all that's ahead this week, that we might not only be sowing but reaping, that we would see your kingdom come, O God of heaven. We ask that you'd visit us afresh. In Jesus' name, amen.